That is the message that he is giving here through this epistle to the church of the Rome. Okay, then he goes on to quote Isaiah, right? It says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope." He is reminding that this is scripture coming true. This is prophecy coming true. This is not, again, not my, this is not my gospel. This is what has been written about. And so what you see here, as I told you, if you go to the beginning of this letter, if you remember chapter one, right, what you will see is this is exactly how he started out the letter. He started he started out by telling us that, look, this gospel is the gospel of Messiah, which is mentioned in the scripture, that through the genealogy of David, there would be a savior born. And he's reminding them one more time. As we come to verse 13, it says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Think about that. This is a benediction. It's, you know, it's hard for me to kind of go in depth in a benediction. Benediction is benediction, right? But he talks about the hope. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, and in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Just like in Corinthians 13, he talks about the hope, faith, and love. Right here, the love, it says joy and peace. And what is the peace that we have? The peace that we have with God. How does that peace come to us? Because God so loved us that He came, He gave His life that we may have a salvation. And through that ultimate sacrifice, now we have peace with God as well as the peace of God. You know, and when we believe that, right, then we have that hope in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. As we have been talking about, our salvation is not complete. We live with a living hope that any minute we can be raptured, that He will come and get us, take us home where we belong. So this is this is what Paul is talking about. So as I said, with this verse, this epistle kind of comes to an end. But now he writes another 20 verses to us. Okay? Now he writes another 20 verses to us, and this is a rare writing, because if you have read, and I know many of you have, right? Paul does not talk about himself much. But here we get a glimpse of what Paul is all about. Okay, here we get a glimpse of what who Paul is all about. And in the next few next 10 verses or so, we have a few things that we really need to understand and apply to our life. It's a great lesson on a practical practical living. Okay, John Wesley, which I know all of you know who he is, right? He once said, right? He once said that, "I like my Christianity like my tea, hot, steaming." Okay, and that is the problem of the day today, right? Where the Christians have become very lukewarm. They are not on the fire for the Lord. We have become a compromising church. We have become a church that is okay, not on fire. Okay? So when we talk about Paul here, nobody can say that he was lukewarm, nor we can say that he was not on fire for God. And that's what he's going to tell us now in the next few verses. Okay? From the day when he encountered Jesus on that Damascus road, right? Paul was on fire for God. And it all started with one question. First, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And then he said, "What do you want me to do?" And once he was given his marching orders, Paul never looked back. And today, as our purpose of our Bible study has always been, not that we gather knowledge, but how we are going to apply to our life. And today I want to ask these questions to you. Do you know who Jesus is? And I know many of you do. And I'm going to ask you, if you have your marching orders, what are you doing about that? Are you being completely used by God like Paul was? Have you completely surrendered yourself to God and asking him, "God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? How can you use me?" Have you done that? Are you doing it? Because if you are not, you need to think about that. Verse 14, it says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another." Okay? And we're going to spend some time on that word, admonish. But before we get there, for the 15 chapters or 14 chapters or so, Paul has been a bit harsh. Paul has not minced his word. He has given a pure gospel to this church, which he has never visited. He does not know the people. People do not know him personally. And reading all the stuff that Paul has talked about, when he has talked about the justification, when he has talked about living a holy life, as he has talked about living sacrificial life, about just casting the sin away, and all the myriad of stuff that Paul has gone through in this letter, they might feel, who is this guy, first of all? And he must think that we are a very, very carnal church. But that's not the intention of Paul here. And that's why he wants to clarify that. And so that's why he says, "I myself am confident concerning you." It's not that I think you guys are struggling with this thing, right? But he needed to say it. And we will see that in a couple of verses why he needed to say it, right? That's why he tells them, "My brethren, that you are also full of goodness." Look at what he says. "You are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one and other." Okay? And here's a point that we need to understand, and perhaps many times, some of you who have been listening to me for a very long time, right? Sometimes what it feels like is I am harsh, okay? Or a particular preacher or a pastor that you are listening to, right? That this person is harsh. Maybe he doesn't see what I am, or it may feel like he thinks that we are not the Christians we should be, or we are carnal Christians, right? But that's often not the case. When you are bold, like Paul is being here, or when a preacher is being bold, right, and sharing the truth boldly, it is always to a group of people who he sees a potential in. When you see a strong Christians, those are the Christians you are going to admonish. Those are the Christians you are going to give the harsh truth, because you feel that there is still potential left and they are not meeting their full blessing that God has in store for them. Think about this. Those of us who are parents, right? We never get mad at our kids, right? We never get mad at our kids when we know they can't do something. We only are harsh, or we are only strong in discipline when we see them doing less than what they are capable of doing. If you know your child is struggles with something, you are not going to ridicule him, Okay? You are not going to be angry with him. But when you see a child that you know can do something and simply not doing it because they are lazy, right? You are not happy with that. And you will try to push that kid. You will try to be stern with that child. We can see the same example with a teacher, right? When a teacher sees a student with the potential to do better, they will be a little bit stricter on them. They will try to push them harder because they know this person has a potential to go further, but because of fun and games or being lazy, they are just trying to get by, right? They will not do that to a student who's weak, who doesn't understand. And that is the same concept here with Paul. What Paul is saying over here is, I understand you are full of goodness and filled with all knowledge, but you can do better. But you can be stronger. But there is more that God wants from you. And that is the same thing when you are in a setting, whether it be a Bible study or whether it be a church. Or a one-on-one conversation with something, if you have a mentor or somebody who is, it seems like who is just on you. So it seems like somebody who's just banging on your head the same thing over and over again because they see a potential and you are not living up to the expectation that God has. So don't ever feel when I seem, I say things that may seem a little bit harsh, because I do feel that way about many of you who are listening. That you guys have potential, and some of you are not doing all that God is asking you to do. And some of you need to take a step in faith in being used more by God. This word admonish, okay? This word admonish. Literally means it's a powerful word, and what it means is, right, to encourage, to warn, or to advise. And there is a great message here. Many have used this this verse to talk about counseling, the worldly counseling we have. In the world, especially today, we have a lot of mental issues. The kids are suffering with anxiety, and they have insecurities, and they have fear, and there are tons of things our kids and even the adults are suffering with, right? This is the word over here, admonish. We as a church are able to encourage. We are as a church, we are equipped to warn. And we as a church are equipped to advise. This is how the New Testament church worked. Okay? I'll give you some of the words very quickly. Okay? And you can jot it down if you want. If you want to go back and look at it later on. Right? Hebrews 3:13, it says, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called. Right? So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Again, encourage one another. First Thessalonians 4, verse 18, it says, therefore, comfort one another. Here we have comfort. Comfort one another with these words. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, it says, therefore, comfort each other and then edify one another, just as you also are doing. You see, there is a task. As being a body of Christ, we have a task. We have a responsibility towards each other. Look at what James 5:16 says. Confess your trespasses to one another. And look here, pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And the last one that I'm going to give you is Galatians 6:2. It says, bear with one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We have a responsibility towards each other. And it is when we don't stay within the body, when we don't encourage each other, we don't warn each other, we don't advise each other, right? That's when all these things seeps in. In the scripture, we have an answer for every problem possible in our life. And that includes the mental problems. And a lot of times we have some of these things, the things that I mentioned, such as the anxiety and the worry and fear and all of those things, because we are not encouraging each other, like it says over here. We are not comforting each other, right? We are not praying for each other. Okay, we are not praying for each other. And we need to be edifying one another. When one of us is not walking according to how God has asked us to walk, we need to be called out. We need to correct each other. We need to rebuke each other. But what has Satan got? What has Satan got us into thinking? Oh, as soon as somebody says something, our answer right back is, "Don't judge me." Because we don't want to live by the truth mentioned here in the scripture. And so this word, admonish, is a very, very powerful word. It's a word that we need to understand and live by, right? Colossians 3:16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching," and look at the word here again, "admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Psalms and hymns, spiritual song, spending time in worship, spending time in fellowship, okay? Spending time with each other in the word, learning, okay? All of those things helps us to deal with some of the issues of the day. Okay, it helps you deal with some of the issues of the day. But we have kind of forgotten about what Scripture has taught us. Scripture is still teaching us what is in the Scripture. That's why in the Jeremiah, and I forget the reference, I think Jeremiah 2 somewhere, right? It says, "My people have forsaken the fountain of water." And what it's saying is basically that I am the person who refreshes you. A lot of these things that we have an issue with when we feel tired, when we feel overwhelmed, when we feel anxiety and fear, is we are not being refreshed by the God's word. Okay, the living word, he refreshes us, right? In John, it tells us that there is a living, flowing, torrents of living water flowing through us. And in Jeremiah, it says, "My people have forsaken this living fountain and have picked up broken cistern." And now we have tons of self-help books and we have tons of articles on the online. And that's what we are counting on: how to raise kids, how to deal with certain situations in life, how to deal with grief, how to deal with a conflict. But we have a living word here. You don't need a self-help book. Okay, and I have some examples here that I pulled up of some of the things that the self-help books and the psychologists say how you should deal with some of the problem. In interest of time, I'm not reading them. Okay, one, I'll just give you a small, I'm not reading the whole thing, I'm just telling you. It says, if you are fat, think of it as positively. It means it is keeping you away from any kind of sexual assault. This is a cure. Think about that. This was written in a major psychology magazine. This is how the world is telling you to deal with your issues that you are having. Meanwhile, if we need comfort, does our scripture comfort us? Yes, it does. If you are fearful, does our scripture deal with that? Does it deal with worry? Does it deal with every issue of the life that we have? If you're having a marital problem, if you're having conflict, whatever the case might be, all answers are here in the scripture. Why would we forsake the living fountain of water and pick up for us a cistern, broken cisterns? And don't get me wrong, there are genuine mental issues that people have. There are genuine things, okay, and there is a place for a medication, But we are so engrossed in the world, right? We will believe an article on a on an internet written by nobody about the spirituality or to find comfort and peace, but we will not go to the Bible, the proven word. And this is why the church is growing weaker and weaker. Totally off the subject, but verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some point as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. Now, you know, Paul was not a moderate. One thing you have to agree with me on that. Paul was radical. All right, Paul was radical. As Saul, you know, he had hated Christians, and he was so strong about that, he started killing them, he started imprisoning them, right? But when he became Paul, he carried that same zeal with him in defending the Christianity, right? In defending the Christianity. And what we see over here is a partnering ministry that Paul has. Because that's why he continues to call them brethren. That this is not just me. Okay, this is not just me. This is us. This is not just my task. This is our task. Okay, and that's why, you know, D.L. Moody, one of my favorite teachers, once said that I rather put 1,000 people to work than do the work of 1,000 people. And this is an important concept that, you know, those of us who work for God, work in a church or work in a ministry, need to understand that you need to delegate. You need to delegate. Some people just take things on their own. Maybe it might be something just as easy as removing the snow. Okay? But we need to delegate. We need to learn to equip others to do what you do. And if you don't do it, that's an issue, because there is a burnout waiting at the other end. You are not going to be able to do everything. So you must find people, surround yourself with the people who are going to help you to do the ministry that God has called you to do. And Paul understood that. Paul understood that. And that's why he has a partnering ministry. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. Again, if you remember chapter 1 and that Bible study, he's basically repeating what he had said from the verses 2 all the way to verse 17. And how God works, you know, I will never figure out, but it amazes me every single time, because somehow I find myself doing the Romans Bible study all over again. And this week I have spent a lot of time in chapter 1, okay? And when I started reading this portion of the scripture, I was like, wow, he's just basically repeating what he said in chapter 1. What did he came with, right? He didn't say, when he wrote in chapter 1, he said, so we may encourage each other. Those are the words he uses over there. And he's saying over there, right? And here in verse 14, he said, full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Yes, you have all these great qualities, Church of Rome, but nonetheless, I need to write you more boldly because the grace, because you know what? I answer to a higher power. He's not talking about saving grace here. He's talking about here the apostle's grace that he was told to write this. Yes, you are good. Yes, you are faithful. Yes, you are good enough to admonish each other, but there is still more that needs to be done. And ultimately, when you read this letter, it's not Paul who's writing it, right? It's the Holy Spirit who's writing this letter. And for whatever reason, Holy Spirit wanted the Church of Rome to understand what Paul has wrote in this letter. And that's why I tell you, when you feel convicted, when you are hearing a teaching, it is not the person telling you. If you are really in tune with God, if you really want to hear from God, it is God convicting you of something. And if a thought comes in your mind, right, that, look, what is this guy, man? Does he know what I'm going through? Or why is he telling me this? It's not the preacher who's telling you. Half of the time, he doesn't even know what he's saying. Trust me, I'm talking to you. I know half of the time I don't know, you know. It's God trying to tell you something. And so take heed to it, pray on it, and see what God wants you to do with it, right? Because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by Holy Spirit. Okay, that word minister, it is somebody who is in a sacred service to God. The word ministering is the only place that this word has been used in this in the Bible, basically. Okay, and what he's speaking about here, and listen to me carefully here, he is almost talking about himself as a priest, or like a priest. I'm not saying he's a priest. He is talking as a priest. Okay, that word ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles, almost like a sacrifice in the Old Testament, okay, that be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Okay, and this is Gentiles being a holy sacrifice. When Christ came, removed all the walls, right? He knocked down all those walls. Now, all were welcome. Through his blood, we all have an access to Father. There is no, for as far as the Jews were concerned, there is no need for a priest who can go to God for them, right? But what Paul is saying here is, I am bringing God to the Gentiles, okay? Priest was a go-between people and God, right? As an evangelist, he was exactly doing the same thing. He was bringing God to the people. And guess what happens? When a new believer believes in this gospel, now that new believer becomes the priest as well. We are all priests. All of us who have been born again, we are all priests, right? If you don't believe me, look at 1 Peter 2:5. It says, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. On your own time, you can read 1 Peter 2:9, which talks about royal priesthood. Okay, we are all priests. That's why you can see why certain section of church who loves to appoint priests, why they are so wrong, because we are all priests. And then if we are a priest, we are to bring a holy sacrifice to God. When was the last time you shared gospel with somebody? When was the last time you spent a lot of time praying about somebody before you started sharing with them? What is your service to God? Because once you become a priest, you have a service to God. How are you performing that service? Where are you performing that service? And that's why you need to ask the question that we started this Bible study out with. Are you doing all that Lord is asking you to do? Have you asked God, what do you want me to do? Where can I be used? It's very important that we do that, right? Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed. Okay, so he has a preaching ministry, verse 17 to 20, right? He's a priest, but a preacher practically, right? And a lot of times what happens is our testimony becomes our bragamony. So don't let that happen. Okay, sometimes some people start giving a testimony and that becomes all about them. Okay, Paul is not doing that. Like, look what it says in here, right? You see There are five aspect of a good preacher. Okay, we see a humility, we see integrity. Okay, we see obedience. What he says over here is, for I will not dare to speak of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed. What does that mean? Integrity means what I am speaking, what I am preaching, that's how I am living. I am not living, I'm not saying one thing and then doing something else. And you know the devastating effect a preacher or a teacher can have when their lifestyle does not match their preaching. And Paul over here is saying that I am not like that. Okay. Another, I said humility, I said integrity, I said obedience, right? The other thing is a power. All right. Look at verse 19. It says, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Here we see, in the power of Holy Spirit, you will go far. In the power of Holy Spirit, you will go far. So there are signs and wonders. Mark 16:20 is what he's talking about here. He says, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. The signs and wonders were always meant to confirm the message that was being preached. That was the case. If you remember our Bible study throughout the Gospel of John, the signs, the miracles were always to confirm the teaching. And that's why it is so important to remember the signs and wonders, signs and miracles should follow believer. It shouldn't be the other way, where believers are chasing signs and wonder. When you see a ministry based on signs and wonders and people are chasing that, that is not a biblical thing. And here Paul is telling us that mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, not because Paul is special, not because Paul has some miracle power, but the power of the Spirit of God. So there from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Illyricum is current day Yugoslavia. There is belief that Paul went as far as Britain or Spain. I do believe he went to Spain, but that's another Bible study. If you were part of our Angels and Demons Bible study, you might remember why he needed to go to Spain, right? So, but there is no biblical record of it, right? And so verse 20 says, and so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to him to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. Paul was not going to build on somebody else's work. And this doesn't mean that you cannot go and teach where there is already gospel, right? Because later on he says, what am I, right? Why do you say I am Apollos or Paul? One planted, one watered, but the increase comes from God. Okay, but what he's saying is, I am going to go where I am called. Where God has called me, I have fulfilled what God has called me to do. I have, and later on in verse 32, we will see the will of God. He's following the instruction of God. This is the same thing he said in chapter 1. If God desires me to come to you, I will come to you. And this is another fifth point of the a preacher or a teacher who is good. He is following the guiding of the Holy Spirit and guiding of God. So you need to be bold. You need to have humility. You need to have integrity. You need to be obedient. You need to follow the will of God. Okay? And then there is a power in your ministry that will confirm your teaching. There is a power, right? And there are the verse 20 and 21 that we just read here. It can be considered a pioneering ministry, that he wants to go where people haven't gone. He wants to take, right? One of the things that one of my pet peeves in our community is people keep starting church here. Why we have 10 churches? We have our community here, and every other person starts a church. Why don't we go and build? If we really, God has spoken to you about starting a church, why don't you go and start a church somewhere else? And this is one of the things that I had struggled with when we were starting this Bible study. But I believe, and if you disagree, please tell me privately, publicly, right? I don't believe there are too many Bible studies like our Bible studies, where people dive deep into the Word. And I wish we had more of that for our community. I wish we had more of that for our children, because that's how we would change the world. That's how the disciples changed the world. Because as we saw last Bible study, when you present the correct doctrine, when you grow in that scripture itself has a power to change life, right? Later on, we are going to look at the practical ministry of Paul, and the prayerful ministry. Unfortunately, once again, I have run out of time. And so we are going to have to leave this chapter where it is. Never thought we would do 3 weeks in chapter 15, but that's where we are. I just want to end by saying this. Paul is presenting his heart over here, and he gives us a clear message. He's giving us a clear mission, so to speak. As the children of God, as believers, we have a responsibility towards each other. And that might be that you might have to say something to me that I don't like. That we need to be bold about our message. Bold doesn't mean insulting. Bold means presenting the truth, okay? Presenting to the truth without fear of the consequences. So you know what? You might share a truth boldly with somebody and they might not like you. They might not speak to you for a couple of days or a couple of months or a couple of years. So what? I rather please God than please man. He also tells us to edify each other. It also tells that we should be praying for each other. He also tells us that we should be encouraging each other, and we should also be comforting each other. This is how we stay healthy, refreshed, because our source is a living water. We need to put away those broken cisterns. Oh, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord. We thank you for this wonderful epistle that we are learning from, Lord. And I pray, Lord, for myself and my brothers and sisters who are listening, Lord. Lord, a creative force with us, Lord, that we become ministers for your gospel, that we would be a force to reckon with. Because we are men and women who speak boldly your truth according to your will in your power to those in need, Lord. So, Lord, I ask for your empowerment upon us, Lord. I ask for your guidance. We ask for your leading, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you use us mightily for your glory, Lord. I surrender each and every person into your hand, Lord. We thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you for these wonderful words. We love you, Jesus. It's in your mighty name that we pray. Amen.